Here today. Always good to be home. As I talked to the elders at the end of the service last week, I said, I really need to know kind of what you'd like me to talk on next week, because a little bit out of context, you know, because, okay, what are the needs and what have you spoken of before? And so Greg said, well, how about how to reach this world? So this will either be the shortest sermon you have ever heard, because I can't get it all in, or you're going to be here a while. I started thinking about this, thinking, how can I cover all of that? But what we're going to do is hopefully encourage you, because I know that between ministers, it can be discouraging. And you figure, okay, what are we going to do? How are we going to kind of recover? Because typically what happens is whenever the pulpit is empty, no matter how hard the elders try, the, people leave. And so what I'd like to do is focus on what you need to do, what we need to do. And these are just basic principles. I'm not bringing anything new to the table. But I do want to point out one thing about us. And it kind of speaks through this little illustration. It speaks to kind of where we are at. There are three ministers. They're going out. They've known each other for years. They're going out fishing. So they're out in a boat, and one of them says, you know, guys, I just need to confess a sin. It's a big sin of mine. He said, I need to tell somebody, so please, you know, here it is. Every Friday night, I go out of town, and I get drunk. And he said, I'm not proud of it. I know it's wrong, but I do that. I need to confess that big sin. So the other two are kind of, whoa, you know. So the second guy says, well, since we're confessing sins, then I need to confess mine. I've been saving for years to go to Haiti. And you know how much I want to go there and to minister to people. But I have a problem with gambling. He said, 2 weeks ago, I went out to Vegas and I lost it all. Third guy says, well, I probably should have went first, because my big sin is gossiping. We struggle. We struggle to be perfect like Jesus. Jesus is a perfect example, and when he's right there, it's like, oh, you know, how can I be like him? There are some days we do pretty well. You know, it's not every day that we do well, but some days we do well, and some days we don't do so well. We are in a struggle. Butch alluded to it through the devotion. In Ephesians 6, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That is our struggle. That's where our struggle emerges. It just works out in a physical way. You know, when you think about what happens to people in their lives when things fall apart, whether it be marriages, or just personal challenges and sin and struggle. All of that stuff is working out physically, but it's a spiritual problem. There's something wrong. And as a counselor, I've counseled people for years, and I'm a biblical counselor, so I come at things from a perspective of what you do is going to affect how the outcome of your life. And so we look at the scripture. And every single time I have dealt with we'll just give the example of a married couple, and they're having problems, one or the other or both have not obeyed the Lord. They're in a spiritual struggle. Satan wants to undo us. Knowing why we struggle is essential to our spiritual progress and being more like Jesus Christ. Our struggle is a spiritual one that only God can help us with. Only He has that ability, that power. You can't overcome it. Otherwise, all the self-help books out there would just be all what people needed. But it's not about self-help. It's not about working harder. It's about identifying why I have a problem. The Apostle Paul wrote that God promises, here's the promise of God, an incomparable power for us to make spiritual progress. God doesn't sit on the sideline and say, you know, you're on your own. He did not just give us the Bible and say, okay, just go do it. He is helping us. Paul wrote in Ephesians, that power is like the working of His mighty strength when He exerted Christ, in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead. So the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you and me. That should encourage us. Amen? And the progress that you have made over the years, the temptations now that you can resist, the sins that you're no longer committing, well, give glory to God. It's not one of these. Because as soon as you start doing that, something else happens. You fail in another area. The power of God to transform the soul from sinner to saint, from enemy of God to child of God, to transform us from ones who bear our own guilt to ones who are forgiven, who celebrate forgiveness of sin as we look forward to the eternity with God with great assurance. These blessings come because God has done something in our lives. And these blessings come to us, but they are only not to be kept by us. We are called by God to share with those around us. How do we grow the church in 2020? There is only one way to do that. That has to be our focus. Our focus must be inclusion. It must be to reach out. It must be purposeful. It must be thought out very well. It must be prayerful. And yeah, I know what you're thinking. How can I do that? Or, I don't have time. Or, you know, okay, you just fill in the blank, all right? In spite of our lack of perfection, which people are looking for, I don't know all the answers. I can't talk to my neighbor about the Lord. I just don't have all the answers. You're going to ask me a hard question, I know. And our lack of confidence shouldn't even be there. As many times have we spent, I mean, folks, I know how much we spend in Bible study. Over the years, we have fear. You know who puts the fear in us? Satan. He wants us to fear. Oh, you're afraid. You're afraid of losing a friendship. I always think about things from a coffin perspective. But what about that friend who's in the coffin? And I was too fearful to share with that person about Christ. We think about our frailty. Actually, last week, Mark talked about 2 Corinthians in this text. It talks about the frailty of our bodies, of our person, and we have a great treasure inside. 2 Corinthians 4 says that we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So, a jar of clay was a perfect example in the first century because everything was put in jar clays, clay jars. Okay, so the food stuff, they're making their meals, everything. So when you walk around in the first century at that time, and I know this because they've dug it up, you know, in archaeological digs, they found broken pots all over the place because this stuff doesn't disintegrate after it's hardened. And Paul's point is that they're fragile. They break. And we are fragile. We break. But God has given us inside this treasure, this power. He's putting it inside of us, and He's saying, go and do something with it. Take it out. Take it out to people. He has entrusted us with the treasure that sets people free. And when we look at people around us whose lives are falling apart, you know, you can surmise about what happened to them, and you could say, well, it's their fault, or, you know, they made their own bed, now they've got to sleep in it, all that other stuff. The only solution to their problems is Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, that's the only solution. So here's the challenge. When we engage in sharing the treasure, we're going to run into opposition. If you share Jesus Christ with anybody, you will be opposed. Even the person who may be a little open to it, at first they're going to resist that because they don't want to hear that they have failed. They don't want to hear that they have to change. This because it's the pride inside of people. I want to be successful. I want to be looked on as I've got it all right. So the pride of the human soul resists the gospel, and we will resist, or they will resist us, and we must push forward in spite of that resistance. This is a spiritual battle. So here's the deal. It seems to me, and this is just an observation, that when I became a Christian back in 1985, the resistance to the gospel was not nearly as strong. I mean, I did not hear the things I hear today about resistance to Christianity. It was so much easier in a sense. People were more accepting in a sense. Now, that battle has become much more difficult, in my opinion. Ephesians 6 tells us this. It's a spiritual battle. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is an image of God. This is why it's so hard. The God of this age has blinded people. He's blinding them more and more as our culture becomes more secular, more non-God. Some people call themselves, when they think about their spiritual pilgrimage, they say, I'm a nun. Not N-U-N, N-O-N-E, nun. I have no affiliation with any kind of spiritual group. Sharing the gospel message has never been easy or accepted by those here who hear the gospel. All we have to do, take a moment this week and read 2 Corinthians all the way through. Just read 2 Corinthians. It is the Apostle Paul talking about how they are sharing the gospel and how hard it is, how difficult it is. This was hard stuff. It's always been hard stuff. And there's always been a price, attached to sharing the gospel. Jesus said there would be a price. And we must understand that that price comes to us only when we go out and do it. And that we are called to pay the price. He paid the ultimate price, right? And so we are to go and continue the work. Was Jesus opposed when he was on the earth? Huh? Was he opposed? Of course he was. He was opposed by the people who should have accepted him. We will be opposed as well. But while making disciples is hard, here is the great promises. And Paul experienced this, 2 Corinthians 4, 8-9. He says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. See, making disciples has consequences, and it has a promise. The consequence is, yeah, it's going to be hard. Yeah, you're not going to always be liked. Yeah, not everyone's going to continue to be your friend. Some people then will say, let's just not talk about that. And okay, we get that. But some, will write you off. It might be family. It might be friends. And we don't go out to just make people run away from us, but the fact that we stand with Christ is that we will be opposed. But here's the promise. God is with us in this whole thing. And He will never leave us or forsake us in the process. And He will bless us when we go. He blesses those who go. He doesn't bless us when we stay. There's no blessing there when we don't do what He's called us to do. This is a great calling. There are people out there who still are open to hear about Jesus. Do you know that? There are people out there who have not yet heard. People are growing up in families who have never heard of Christ. They have no idea what Easter's about. They don't know that Jesus died for them. They don't know how valuable the Scriptures are and how authentic it is and how historically accurate it is. They think it's a fairy tale. So, you know, it's up to us who have this understanding to take it to the world. And by the supreme authority of Jesus, we are commanded to make disciples. It's a difficult and challenging service to render to God. Jesus promised He'd be with us and that He wants us to continue this until everyone who will hear will be saved. We go with the same love when He came into the world. We go with the same love. We don't go to condemn people. We go to preach. We go to share. We go to help people to understand that Jesus saves. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5, verses 16 to 20. And I just want you to kind of wrap your head around this truth about your place in the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 to 20. And so, in order to go into the world, we have to understand that the people who are lost are captive. Everyone who's not a Christian is captive. There are two groups of people in the world, the saved, the unsaved. When we say, Len, no, you can't just divide it like that, well, you talk to Jesus about that one. Because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And when He drew the line in the sand, that brought opposition. When we continue to share that truth, then it brings opposition. But until you understand that there are saved, and then there are the unsaved, and we are, you know, we're not trying to go around and determine all that, you know, what we're responsible to do is share how you can be saved. So when we know that there are unsaved people, then it helps us to understand our mission and why it's so important. He says in verse 16 in 2 Corinthians 5, So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Okay? The worldly point of view says what other people's faith is their own business. If you're just a good person, certainly God will just accept you. And because you have good intentions, you see. That is a worldly point of view. Paul says, we don't regard people that way anymore.
He says, though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. He's talking to the church. He has not given the message of reconciliation to a government organization or to a community group or to one person, but only to the church. He says in verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us, personally. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And so We find in this text we represent God, and to be reconciled means that be made right, to be bought and be made right with God. That implies that when people aren't in Christ, they are not right with God. But the challenge is that we're taking this message to a very different world. Again, as I saw Jody today, I thought about our time down in junior worship, right? Zelda. I was Pastor Rufus. Nita was Clementine. Zelda. You know, it was a different time though, wasn't it? You know, that the world was more open and times are changing.
Listen to what is happening in our world. The Pew Research, I'm going to give you a few statistics. And the reason I'm doing this, not to bore you, don't want you to go to sleep. If you have to stand up, go ahead. but listen to this, okay? This is the Pew Research Center. The religious landscape of the United States continues to change at a rapid clip. All right? Rapid. This is rapid. Listen to this. A survey conducted in 2018 and 2019, only 65% of adults describe themselves as Christian. That is down 12% in 10 years. 12% in just 10 years. That's huge. Those who have no religious affiliation, they might be atheist, agnostic, or they're nuns, nothing in particular. That group in 2009 was 17%. Last year, it's now 26% of people who are saying, I don't know, or I have no affiliation. Our nation was founded on biblical principles, but everything is changing rapidly. The Barna Group made another startling discovery. It said almost half of millennials, that's people between the ages of 20 and 34. How many millennials do we have here? You used to be, yes. Okay. Almost half of them, 47%, agree that it is wrong to share your faith and try to convert somebody else. These are people within the church, by the way. They know that the gospel is valuable, but whenever they go out, there's this, oh, maybe I shouldn't do that because, you know, they're happy in their faith and they don't want to disturb things. You know, so again, this is just the mentality that we face. Here's another one. Barna Group did another survey, again, in 2018, and they did it after the midterms, okay? And it says that Americans seem to increasingly view evangelicals through a political lens, okay? Which corresponds with mixed feelings toward this religious group. And a stark difference in perception among conservatives and liberals. So, again, between Democrat and Republican, okay, you know, I know your blood pressure's already going up. Just saying those words, all right, those folks are being equated with religious groups. So when you say to someone that you want to share Christ with them, sometimes their thoughts are going to, oh, that religious group over there. Are you a Trump supporter? You see, they're not saying it, but they're thinking it. You see how this gets all tangled up? Because, quite honestly, the political people have used the church for years. Don't be fooled. They know what they're doing. These are just a few of the challenges that you face in 2020. But just like the early church, we meet challenges with courage and determination. But, you know, it's no longer a day where you can put out a fancy sign, not pointing at your sign, but just sign, okay, and say, come on in, because we are where you need to be. It no longer is it effective, Jesus saves, you know, on the billboard. Those things don't work very well anymore. So I'm just going to give you a few truths about reaching lost people. These things that you have already found to be true, I just want to encourage you. Reaching lost people is part of following Jesus Christ, all right? He came to seek and save the lost. He sends us to seek and save the lost. The sooner we accept this truth, the sooner we get over our fear of rejection and failure, as soon as we do that, then we'll be ready to go. He doesn't ask us if we're ready. He doesn't ask us if we're afraid. He doesn't even say, hey, you got to succeed all the time. It's not based on success. It's based on obedience, to obey him. And so we have to get over it. We have to get over caring that someone doesn't like to hear what they need to hear. Jesus sends us. We are citizens of heaven. We represent the great kingdom of God. This country and all countries on earth will fail someday. You know, this is not our home. We represent the great kingdom. He is saying, go out, because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus said. Everything's given to Jesus. He says, now go. And that go is as you go. He's not saying that we're all to be, you know, sell our houses and go be missionaries. He's as you go through life, as you live, then make disciples. The Christian is not meddling. We are not meddlers in the affairs of people. To meddle is intrusive and unwarranted. Do you think that you would be seen as a meddler if you walked by a house that was on fire and you ran in to save somebody? Do you think someone, the newspaper would say, well, Len was walking by the house and he meddled in someone's affairs. He went into the house and he saved these people from burning up. They're not going to say that, right? Because it was warranted. They're in trouble. They have a problem. And you were there. You lived sacrificially to go. So we're not meddling in anybody's affairs. We are sharing the saving grace of God, and it's very warranted, because without salvation, they will spend eternity in hell. It is that simple. And it is that urgent. See, we have to either, you know, we either embrace that as, okay, that's the reason I need to go, because this is important. And if my friendship with somebody is on the line because I love them and I want to help them to be saved, well, let it be on the line. Just let it. Because I can't help but to love them in this way and share with them. Secondly, reaching lost people requires a genuine relationship. How many years did Jesus spend with the apostles? How many? Three and a half years? He spent with the apostles. And what did he do with them? Traveled with them. You know, he went and lived life with them. He ate with them. You know, they went to different places, and they even slept out in the Mount of Olives. You know, he spent life with them, and he cared for them. He had a relationship with them. We can't win anybody without a relationship with God. And some of these folks aren't going to be just like us. You know, Jesus, what he calls fishermen. You know, Jesus wasn't a fisherman. He was a rabbi. He was a carpenter. You know, when he was growing up, most likely his daddy was a carpenter. So what did he do? He calls fishermen. He calls a zealot, one who was against the Roman, you know, government. He called a tax collector. And he even called one guy who he knew was going to betray him. He had a relationship with these men. I don't know who said it. It's not a biblical statement, but it still holds true. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And it's just that simple. Again, it's not a biblical statement. I don't know where it comes from, but it works. If you want to reach lost people, you have to cultivate a relationship with them. There has to be a love for them, and it has to be an unconditional love. It can't be a love where I'm going to love you until I share the gospel with you, and if you accept, I'll continue to love you. But if you don't, well, I'm over here. It can't be that kind of love. It's got to be a love where you love them for who they are because they are created in the image of God. It's only through these relationships that these folks will see that God has transformed your heart and that the unconditional love that they want from God is actually seen in you. And with the heart of God for another person, you walk through life. It might take years. It's okay. How long does it take? You know what we want to do? We want to close the deal. Oh, I want to just give them, you know, 5 ways to become saved. And I get through those 5 waves and there are 5 things you have to do, you know. And if they don't respond, you know, we're disappointed. And that's not the way it happens. Can I make a couple of suggestions for you? I know that some of you are shy, okay, and you fear is still there. Team up with someone. Team up with a couple of people who like to do the same thing, hobbies, whatever you might do. You know, team up with them and find a lost person and include that lost person in what you do in life. You like to go antique shopping? Go antique shopping. Find a lost person. Go do antiques. You know, go do something with lost people. You can't reach lost people unless you have a relationship with lost people. It makes sense, right? I mean, that makes total sense. And if you don't have enough time to reach lost people, cancel your Bible study to go do that. I'm serious. I mean, think about it. How many years have we been in Bible study? Years. Years. And it's great. I'm not talking about, you know, fellowship. It's encouraging. We need that. But if that's getting in the way, if that's our only night, then go find a lost person and spend time with them. Dedicate a day, a week with that person. It's so, so important. If you never do that, I'm telling you, we'll never get anywhere because what we're doing, we're looking in instead of looking out. And we have to look out. And as you probably know, if you bring lost people in here on a Sunday or wherever in your group, oh, they're going to have some attitudes and they have language problems. They got all this stuff they bring with them and this is part of what God does. He transforms them. Pray for a deeper relationship with someone who's lost. Pray that their heart will be open. God does His own work in the lives of people. And yeah, you might plant a seed of kindness and of love and mercy. You might plant the seed of the Word in sharing with them your own faith. And they might not respond to you. That's okay. You keep praying for them. You just keep on praying. And then maybe someone else will come along. But, you know, team up with people. Again, you know, target. It's been said, right? If you don't have a target, you'll miss it every time, right? So imagine me with a bow and arrow, and there's no target back there, but I keep shooting. There's no target, but I'm still shooting. So it has to be so purposeful. Our approach has to be so calculated and purposeful that we know that when we succeed or not. Okay, I'm going on and on. Reaching lost people requires listening. Sometimes, even when we have a relationship with lost people, we talk too much, like me. We want to close the deal. We want to succeed. Sometimes we just need to listen to where they are at, how they feel, what they have experienced. We have to listen to their doubts. We have to listen to their life story. Stephen Covey wrote a book, 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, and this one's always stuck out, this one habit. Seek to understand, then seek to be understood. You've got to understand where people are at before you can say anything, really. We're not Jesus. Jesus could look into somebody. He knew where they were at. He knew if they had a problem with greed or relationships. He already knew that. We don't. And so when we meet people, we have to understand where they're coming from. This, again, requires
relationship. We have to understand, you know, their current understanding of God. They might surprise you. I work with a guy, and I work with him for probably a month and a half or so. Guys, you know, when you first start a company, they ask you kind of where you come from, what have you done in life, and, you know, and I told him I'm a preacher and been doing that for 25 years, and you know, they kind of just look at you when you say that. So over time, language changes a little bit for some of them. But one guy whose language didn't change, one day we were together in the office, he said, "I might surprise you to know that I attended church a lot." And I think my eyebrows did go up. I didn't mean for them to. But the guy, you know, he's so, you know, so needs to come back to the Lord.
We'll just put it that way.
But, you know, he could reflect on stories from the Bible.
And he and I then, again, began a relationship that,
you know, hopefully I can build upon as we live and work together.
James says this, "My dear friends, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen."
I could even just stop right there. Quick to listen. Listen to where people are at. Read between the lines. Watch the body language. You know, you've got to figure out where people are at. You don't want to be caught up in an assumption about where people are at in their faith. You just turn them off. There's another survey by Barna Group that says that 60% of non-Christians and those who have dropped out of the church said they would be open to talking to people, Christians, about their faith. But one third of them said that they can't, or no, I'm sorry, let me back up. Two-thirds of them said they couldn't find a Christian who would listen to them without judgment. So let me say that again. We have 60% of non-Christians. I just say them alone. They know people who are Christian, but they feel like if they tell them their faith story or where they're out, they feel like they're being judged. And they went on to say that similarly, they would be more open to talking with Christians who do not force conclusions, who demonstrate interest in their story, and who are good at asking questions. Isn't that awesome? I mean, think about this. People don't want you to come to them and just say, "Well, look, you know, you old sinner, repent. You know, what are you doing? Don't you know any better?" That's where a lot of established Christians are at in their mentality. They should know better. Uh-huh. And God says that to us every day. You should know better. Well, yeah, they should know better if they have the chance to know better, but you don't know what they know until you hear where they're at. And so what the world is saying, what these surveys tell us is that, you know, we enter into a relationship and it's long term. And we do a lot of listening. And we can share where we're at, but we let God do the work. He does the work on them. We share what He's done for us. We share our journey. That's what the testimony is all about. And so I just encourage you to listen a lot. Be a good friend. There will be a time when you can share the gospel, and that's my last point. Reaching lost people requires sharing. It's not enough for you to say or I to say, "Well, I think that they'll come to know Jesus because they'll see that I'm a good person. They'll see His light in me. They'll see I don't swear, or I don't cheat, or I don't drink, or I don't. See, no. You know, that's bearing witness. Okay, God's done something for me in my life. So, yeah, there are some reasons I don't do some things, but I'm not going to claim to be perfect before anybody. A relationship with someone for a long time, they're going to see your warts.
And they're going to see you lose your cool, and they're going to see you impatient, and they're going to see, you know, you're going to hear you gossip about somebody, they're going to see the bad attitude, they're going to see all this, so let's just stop pretending to be someone we're not, and be willing to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't save anyone, you don't save anyone, there's only one Savior, and He is Jesus. We are not responsible for the decision people make. We are responsible for our own relationship with God and how we can help others. We are simply tellers of the good news. We're good friends when we do that. We're good citizens when we do that. When we share how wonderful the Savior is, the plan of salvation must be shared. If you never get to sharing it, they'll never know. Because you see, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. You know, the Word of God goes out and comes back with fruit because God's Word is Spirit-filled. As I was leaving last week, I noticed that I still have a little pamphlet that's over there on... I think I printed these, didn't I? And it's outdated. Got a little clip art on it, you know. I don't care. It's the greatest story. You know, when we think about sharing the gospel, people have to hear the good news. They have to understand that God is so awesome and that He loves them very, very much. But there's a problem. Just like there was a problem with me and with you, if you're a Christian, there's a problem. Our sin has separated us from God. We've all sinned and fallen short of His glory. They have to understand that what our journey is, what our journey has been. They have to understand our doubts, our conflicted spirit at times, our struggles. They have to understand that. You have to open up your heart to people if you want to reach people. And that's what keeps people in a local congregation. What keeps you here is your relationships, is it not? Am I right? It's the relationships that keep you here. And it's not this building. And so you have a relationship with people because you are sharing with them your spiritual journey and you help them to understand how to become a Christian. It has to be shared. Because without being shared, people will just go on to say, well, Len, he likes his religion and he's doing okay. And I like where I'm at and I think that I'm doing okay. We have to go and share what God has told us to share. It's a command for a reason. You know, it is. And what I'm sharing with you today, I have shared with many folks over the years. And quite honestly, everyone has a struggle with it. It's not just you. Everybody has a struggle with it. When we started Valley Christian Church 4 years ago, we started in our home. Our emphasis was on discipleship, 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 discipleship. Everyone needs to disciple somebody. Everyone needs to be a disciple and to disciple. And we shared it. We taught about it. I preached about it over and over and over again. And the people are still struggling with it. They still struggle with it. You know, why? Well, we're in process too. You know, we haven't arrived. But we have to realize that there is a specific way in which the church grows. And the way it grows is when we take the good news to other people and we help them to accept it and we help them to grow in Christ. Isaiah 52 says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news and proclaim peace, who bring good tidings and proclaim salvation. So the question is, how beautiful are your feet? Where are your feet taking you? Are they taking you to the doorstep of someone who really needs Christ? Change your schedule, alter your priorities, you know, go. And make disciples. I'm going to leave you, if you can put them on the screen, Samantha, I'm going to leave you with two examples. You can write these down, please. Oh, you're having issues. How long have you been having issues? Since the beginning?
Halfway. Okay.
Well, if you need this, you can
come up and get it, or I can send it to you. Write these two texts down, okay, if you're interested. Acts chapter 8, verse 26 to 40. Acts chapter 8, 26 to 40. The other one is Acts chapter 17, 16 to 31. Acts 17, 16 to 31. And the reason I ask you to, you know, maybe take some time and look at those texts is because they're great examples of how people went out and just did what God called them to do. They didn't make assumptions about where people were at. They tried to understand where people were at in their understanding of who God is. And then they took that person or those folks to the right place. And that's our job. That's our calling. And there's so much that, you know, I don't have time to say today, but I want to encourage you. I was telling someone, it was last week, we were talking about the church and the challenges, and I said, Northeast has been a congregation with a history of making many disciples and sending many folks out into Christian service who also make disciples. And your story's not over yet. It's not over yet. But it will require us all to do something that maybe we haven't done in a while. And that is to go out, you know, and find these folks. And to be in just fervent prayer that God will use us, even though, you know, we're not much. Use us in order to reach these folks for the lost. Maybe you need Christ this morning. Maybe you just need us to pray for you. We'd be glad to do that. And if you need to make a decision for the Lord, we invite you to come forward. I'll ask one of the elders if they want to come up and receive you. I hope that, you know, the word today has not discouraged you, but encouraged you. Remember that we all are in process. We're making progress. And this maybe helps us to understand where we need to focus. Please stand with us.